of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Whenever we say His name, things begin to change. There's power in the name of the Lord. Amen. How many believes that this morning? Hallelujah. It's more than just syllables or words. His name is His person. His name is His characteristics. Amen. Where His name is, there's power. Hallelujah. Turn around and shake somebody's hand and say, there's power in His name. There's power in His name. Power in His name. Power in His name. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. Well, we have a little bit of sad news this morning, but we realize that with any story, it's not the end. And we know that God always has the last answer. Satan didn't write the script. God did. Amen. And many times, whatever the enemy does is just an opportunity for God to show who's God. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. So, brother and sister Castor are going to be going back to Mexico. Issues with citizenship and what have you, you know, the times that we're living in. But God's in charge. And He's a way maker. And so we're going to trust Him and be in prayer for our brother and sister and encourage him. And just excited about what God has for us. What God has for them. Amen. I'd like to read this morning from Judges chapter 15. We'll read verses 14 through 19. Judges 15, verses 14 through 19. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth in his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now, a jawbone is of this domestic animal, a domesticated animal. I mean, it's just something that's common. You just pick it up off the ground. Not some secret weapon. It's not what you have in your hand, but it's what you have in your heart. And slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Now, he didn't slay anybody. God did. And he used just some common, simple something that you could pick up off the ground. Something that should have shattered. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of Thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hakora, which is in Lehi unto this day. And the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. We'll just read verse 19 one more time. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereof. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and revive. So the very thing that God used to destroy his enemies was the very thing God used to revive Samson. Why did he throw it on the ground to begin with? Well, why do we do that? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful to be gathered together once again to praise your name, Lord, to speak of your goodness, to feed upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. For we know that there's life in your word, that there's power. There's wherever your name is being declared, wherever your name is being made manifest, that's where your presence is. There's power, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's life. So, Lord, we look to you. We're needy people here this morning, from the pulpit to the back door. We don't need you less today. We need you more. And we're aware of it just that much more. And so, Father, we just surrender to you, and we ask that you would take your word and speak to our hearts, Lord. Revive us. Fill us with heavenly thoughts. And Lord, anoint our thinking this morning to receive what you have for us. And Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we know that Israel had had times of where they were just absolutely on fire for the Lord. And then the very next generation, they'd begin to cool off. And by the third generation, the fire would die down to coals and embers and ashes. And then when the fourth generation came around, there was nothing left of the fire. And so that generation would have a painted fire presented to them instead of a real one. They'd have stories about what God used to do, but no present tense manifestation. So Israel would find herself in trouble, and Israel would call upon the name of the Lord, and then God would send his word, and Israel would repent, because it's the word that brings us to repentance. It's not the word of a man, but it's the word of God. Except the word convicted our hearts, we wouldn't know that we were sinners. And God, they would pray, God would send his word, they would repent, and then God would light the fire again. And I'm so thankful this morning that he's still an all-consuming fire. And I'm so thankful that he lights the fire again. You see, God doesn't have grandchildren. So God allows a generation to fade off the scene. He doesn't cause it, but he allows it. And he gives each following generation a fresh chance at the word. And God keeps that fire burning because it takes fire to bring life. If there's no fire, there's no life. So there was a time when cherubims of God would stand with flaming swords to bar the way to the tree of life, because man had fell, man had sinned against his maker, and man was now kept from the tree of life. And so these cherubims would stand with these flaming swords to keep the way to the tree of life. And it was actually the tender mercy of God, because if man would have partaken of the tree in that condition, he would have lived eternally in a fallen condition. So there was a time when the cherubims would stand and with flaming swords, and we were afraid of the fire, and we were afraid of the cherubims and afraid of the swords. But ever since the atonement that took place through the shedding of his own blood 2,000 years ago, those same cherubims are still here, but those same cherubims are driving man to the tree of life. But to get to that tree, you must first pass through the fire. So there must be that consuming fire, and it must burn out all the dross and burn out the unbelief and burn out things that are not going to feed on that tree of life. Hallelujah. From the Ephesian church age. Now, history keeps repeating itself. In the generations of Israel, we see revival in one generation, only to see the fires fading in the next. In the third generation, embers may be glowing slightly, but in the fourth, there may be no vestige whatsoever of that original flame. Then God lights the fire again, and the same process is repeated, and it is simply the manifestation of the truth that God has no grandchildren. Can you say amen? Salvation is not passed on by natural birth any more than there's any truth to apostolic succession. it isn't in the Word. You start out with truly born-again believers, and when the next generation comes along, they are no longer just plain Christians, but they've taken up a denominational name and are now Baptists and Methodists, etc. That's exactly what they are, too. They are not Christians. You have to be born of the will of God, not of the will of man, to be saved. But those folks are all coming together now by the will of man. I don't say that some of them aren't right with God. Not for a minute do I say that. But the original fire has died down, and they are not the same anymore. There's only one faith, and that was the faith that was originally delivered to the saints. Again, in the Ephesian church age, he says, the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know his word, the cry for reaching out in the spirit, it all begins to fade. And instead of that church being on fire with God, being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. That's an understatement of the century. That is what happened back there to the Ephesians. Remember the very first church age. They didn't lose their first love. They left their first love. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. And when they did that, they rejected God, but they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. They get lax, and that's what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. You get the picture. He goes on to say that cycle of revival and death has never failed. All you have to do is recall this last move of God in the Spirit when men and women dressed like Christians, speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1906 and the Pentecostal church that was raised up. They dressed like Christians. They went to church. They prayed all night. They took to the street corners, and they weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. They left their old dead churches, and they worshiped in homes or old store buildings. They had reality, but it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build the fine churches. They put in a choir instead of singing unto God for themselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a choir, but if the choir is doing all the singing, that's the problem. They put gowns on the choir, they organized a movement, and they ran it by man. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to read. Oh my. They let down the bars and the goats came in and took over. And this is a pattern, and it repeats throughout history. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. Well, isn't this sad, friends? Isn't this a sad condition? Once the church of the living God becomes a formal, moss-backed, miserable form of Christianity, but no power. The cry of joy was gone, and you begin to get prickly and pokey, and only the Holy Spirit can keep our hearts soft. The freedom of the Spirit was gone. Now the shackles were being put on the Spirit, and the Spirit was being told, you can preach this, but you can't preach that. You can do this, and you can't do that. And instead of just letting the Holy Spirit have his way, oh, they kept on with the form, but the fire had died down, and the blackness of ashes is about all that is left. Speaking of the Pentecostal movement. But then God lit the fire again. That flame has been lit. Those lampstands have been burning for seven ages. And one age would light the candle for the next age, or the lampstand for the next age. So we are living in a day when the pillar of fire has returned once again, just as the scripture promised. And aren't you thankful that we don't have to live our lives looking in a rearview mirror, looking back and saying they had this and they had that, and so I'm told. We talk about a restoration back to the original faith of our apostolic forefathers, of the apostles that established the faith based on Paul's teachings in the beginning. But we aren't trying to live our lives simply by gazing on mental pictures of what the first church age had when the original fire fell on the day of Pentecost. I want to do more than just imagine that. No, what we look at is the original Alpha church, and we look at it only so that we can look for what they had in our day and recognize it for what it is when it comes in our day and take no substitute for it. And Satan's got plenty of substitutes. He's got a lot of shiny objects that he wants to offer us. Trinkets that have no life. But we want the life. So growing up myself as a Southern Baptist boy, I was presented many mental pictures of what the early church had. And all I could do was imagine and then paint a picture in my own mind of what it was based on the words that I was being told. And so we were given mental pictures of when the fire fell from heaven in the form of the Holy Ghost and fire on the day of Pentecost, when the life that was, when the blood was shed on Calvary and that blood cell burst and life came forth. He ascended into heaven. He brought his own blood as an offering. But then he sent that life back to the church. And wherever the life is, there's fire. They go hand in hand. And so we were told that the fire was needed only for the early church in order for them to be able to spread the gospel and to show to the world and to demonstrate to the world that he is risen, and that they weren't following cunningly devised fables or words of man, but he was a living God. So the gospel, they said, was being established by the apostolic fathers, they said. And so they needed a little help, and they needed a little demonstration, a little bit of power. And so they said it came forth in power and demonstration in order to vindicate that it was Jesus Christ being preached and to allow the church to be established and to thrive in the face of persecution, they said. And then I was taught, but we don't need the supernatural in our day. And they said, you just accept Jesus by faith. Faith is supernatural. It's God revealing something to you. So that might sound good to a theologian. That might sound good to a good church member. That might sound good to somebody that's just interested in a good social gospel or religion, a sin covering, so that they can feel like they're okay, but they want to continue living the life that they've always lived. But it doesn't sound good to those in each generation that thirst for a living God, that aren't looking for some story about God, but they want the God that was in that story. Satan is not impressed with paintings of the great I am or the great I was. Amen. He won't move when we pray in the name of God that once lived among us. Devils are not cast out simply because we believe that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. If you tell a devil, you know what? I believe in the God of history. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that. If you tell a devil that, and then you tell him, you know what, you have to leave me alone because I believe in Jesus Christ, that devil will look right back at you and say, well, I do too. I believe that. In fact, I was there. So he's got an experience that you don't have. A devil has more experiences with God many times than the so-called Church of the Living God. So the devil will just sit right back and he'll say, well, you know, I do too. You don't have anything that I don't have. You've got a mental faith, but I was there. Right? I believe he lived. Well, so do I. And I saw him, the devil will tell you. well, we're more noble. We just believe that it happened. So a fallen angel knows more about Jesus Christ than a cold, formal churchgoer does. That's real solid. And yet in the Old Testament, when they were under the blood of bulls and goats, they saw God on the scene. In our story this morning with Samson, they saw a living God. Not a historical God, but a present tense, I am. And friends, these devils, they believe. And they tremble before the living God. But stories about him do not move them at all. Jesus said, in my name, they shall cast out devils. Right? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But when the true church casts out devils in his name, they aren't doing it in the name of a historical being. Do we understand that this morning? We just sang that song, which was a perfect lead-in to this sermon. There's power in the name of Jesus. They aren't saying, you must go because I'm telling you to go in the name of somebody that I believe by faith lived 2,000 years ago. No, sir. No devil. There's not a devil in hell that'll move or even has to move. They are saying the same one who lived 2,000 years ago is now living in me. Amen. And in his name and by his authority, I speak and I command you to leave. That's not me getting bold. That's not me thinking something about myself. That's him in me. That's that living God. There's a life behind that name. It's not just a name, it's a life. And it makes the demons tremble. The demons of hell, friends, they're not impressed with what we think that we know. They're not impressed by how much faith that we think that we have in the historical character of Jesus in the Bible. They will move off when a true Holy Ghost-filled believer tells them to, because they see the life that's behind the name that you're speaking of, living again in you, hallelujah, present tense, and they have to move. They're not, you might see them trembling and you might think, wow, they're scared of me. No, they see something right behind you. Hallelujah. So our faith isn't just telling us, you know, he lived and we believe that. Our faith is telling us he is living and he is alive and he is well and he is right now living in me. I'm not going to get that life. I have it right now. Otherwise, redemption has no purpose. Our Father declares to us that he lives. And it's revealed to you that he lives. And after it's revealed to you that he lives, then he comes and makes his abode in you. After he reveals to you that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So that holy flame, it now burns within you. This is not figurative, friends. If we could see into that other dimension right now, we'd see little licks of fire. And every time we come together, we got a bonfire. Little licks of fire. And the devils in hell, they can see those flames of fire. Which is the life behind the name. And that life in us is what shakes the gates of hell. That life in us is overcoming the powers of this present darkness. We're not overcoming. That power that's in us is overcoming. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That life in us is what shakes the gates of hell. That life in us is what delivers us. That life in us is what's keeping us. And that life that's in us speaks through our lips. When you speak to your tormentors by faith in the name of the living God, it is not you speaking to them. It's the one that's living in you that is speaking, because there's life going forth with that word. It's a living word. But God needs your lips in order to speak on the earth, just as Satan needs a set of lips. Amen. God has already declared it in heaven. He's already declared it in His Word. But now what was spoken in heaven must be accepted into a believing heart, and then it must be spoken on the earth. Let what is in heaven be done on this earth. In this earth. Be it unto me what is already done in heaven, according to thy word, O Lord. Hallelujah. So God sends a messenger to the church, and those that receive the message in their day, they are excited. They're stirred up. They're shouting. They're crying. They're thanking God for sending them the living word in their day. Praise the Lord. But Satan never allows that to continue on. Nope. What he does is he talks the church into accepting a different comforter. You know, one that's on you instead of in you. One that's a blanket instead of being a warmer in your heart. So he talks the church into accepting this counterfeit comforter, and then he pours cold water on that comforter so that it becomes a wet blanket, so that it prevents a fire from burning, and it puts fire out. You know, so much preaching about, you know, wildfire, and we're worried about different fire. Well, there's plenty of firemen around. There's no shortage of firemen that'll put out that flame if it gets out of hand. I don't have that problem. I'm not worried about wildfire. I just like to have some fire. Because wherever He is, there's fire. He is an all-consuming fire. He said, verily, there's one that will baptize you in water, but here's another one that will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. And it'll burn out all your unbelief and it'll burn out all the spookiness. It'll burn out all your sorrows and your anguish and your troubles. And it'll leave you in a peaceful state. Hallelujah. That's secure this morning. That's what we need this morning. The title of the message this morning is A Personal Revival. You say, I'm sick of coming to church and having you preach at me. Really? You don't want a personal revival? Okay, then this isn't for you. Just plug your ears. Hallelujah. So instead of looking for a living God, instead of saying, you know what, I can't wait for those church doors to open. I can't wait for the next meeting so that God can speak to my heart. If I could just get to where the living word is flowing forth, where it's being preached by the gifts that God sent to the church. If I could just get there, I know that God's going to speak something to me. And it'll be what I need. And it'll be, He will give me what I need for my present situation. Hallelujah. I'm not afraid of Him speaking to me, because it's not judgment, it's deliverance. Hallelujah. Those that are afraid of Him speaking, it's because they're not living right. Well, praise the Lord. Friends, when Adam and Eve weren't living right, they ran from God. So God said, all right, I'll go after you. Amen. But when He gets a hold of your heart, you run to God. Praise the Lord. So we get to the place where we say, I know God is going to move in His body. Amen. And He will fan those flames. And the enemy that's coming against me like a flood, day in and day out, he will fall back. And I will be renewed. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Hallelujah. But if we're not careful, friends, the living word can start to become common, as it has in every age. Our friends can become common to us. You know, it's not until they're on their deathbed, loved ones many times. It's not until they're on their deathbed and we start to realize how much they mean to us. They become common. The ministering gifts that God sent to the church can become common. Church can become common. we can fall into routines where things become common, and then our life just becomes a series of routines where it's just repeating over and over and over things that we've done before. Can you imagine the living word becoming common to people? Well, not only can you imagine it, we've all fallen privy to that at one time or another. Not because we set out to let it become common, but we just let life get in the way sometimes. And that holy fire, friends, can burn in a person sitting right next to you, and that person, let's say it's the other person. You're the one that's on fire. The holy fire is burning in you. Somebody can sit right next to you and not know that you're on fire. Amen. And they can fail to see the fire in the church and sit there with a critical spirit, right? Fail to see it burning in their pastor, fail to see it burning in the ministry as the word goes forth. And instead of seeing that flame burning in the ministry and hearing the living word that's being preached, they instead see human beings. Men that are just like they are, and they are. But they're more than just like you are. And they begin to rely then on their natural senses of the Spirit. And they begin to imagine what it meant by what he said. And they begin to imagine what the motives are and what the objectives are. And they begin to reason with what they are hearing. And the next thing you know, their flesh starts taking everything that is said personal. Listen, friends, you are supposed to take this personal, but not in the flesh. It's your soul that's being fed. So the flesh starts to take everything personal that's being said, and it's an attack on the flesh. And then the ministering gift no longer has value. The ministering gift, the very thing that was sent to help them, is they perceive it as hurting them. And everybody else is there to hurt them as well. What is it, friends? I hope you're listening this morning. What is it? I'm not casting anybody down. This is, come on up. Come up to Bethel. Come up. What it is that it's a sign that you're in need of a personal revival. Can we admit that this morning? There's times when we need that fire to be rekindled. It's a sign that the living word is starting to become common, and that the church has started to become common, and that your life has become a natural life instead of a supernatural life. Amen. Everything about a Christian is supernatural. They are supernatural beings. Amen. In a natural walk, but they're supernatural. And if we aren't careful, we can let the devil talk us into staying away from where the living voice is speaking and where the living voice is feeding our souls. And then the fire goes out completely and our lives begin to speak of something else rather than the fire. It's no longer bearing witness to the resurrected Christ. And Christ is that life and he is that fire. So we have to fight to keep this from becoming common to us. Is that right? Who's willing to fight this morning? We got to pick up a jawbone, just something that's laying around, just something that's common in your life. Amen? And let God anoint that. And let God put it into service and put it into action. But it's got to be in your hand. Don't throw it away. It's got to be in your hand. You've got to put it into action. He has no lips but yours, no hands but yours, no eyes but yours. Hallelujah. So if we're not careful, the life becomes natural instead of supernatural. And I'll tell you what, it's miserable. I mean, that's what drove us to Christ to begin with. We get fed up with our first birth. We realize this is hopeless. This is a mirage. This is empty. You know, you live and you pay taxes and then you die. Kind of in that order. And then you pay taxes again. So if we aren't careful, we can let the devil talk us into staying away from where the living voice speaks and feeds our soul. And a root of bitterness then can come in and it will canker the soul. And it'll run everything through a wrong filter. A dirty, filthy rag, a carnal rag. And then the fire goes out completely, and our lives then begin to speak of something else. No longer bearing the record of the resurrected Christ. There are people that when they leave the living word, and then, you know, at some point, some of them even start speaking against it and saying, I was fooled and I was deceived and this, that, and the other. You can't even hardly recognize them after a period of time. They're not that same, you know, especially you see somebody that's on fire. They're, you know, the biggest promoter. And now you find out they're the biggest fighter against it. It's because the fire went out. So we have to fight to keep this from becoming common to us. God will do things among us, and people will try to live off of what he did for months and years even sometimes. You're supposed to, whatever you prepared today, that's what you're supposed to eat. Amen. We are promised daily bread. Daily. Somebody say that word, daily. Daily bread. And that will be our help in our time of trouble. And I don't know about you, but every day I've got a new trouble. Amen. We are promised, I'll be with you, even in you. Amen. He said, I'm not going to speak to you, but whatever you hear, I'll teach it to you. So you got to hear. If you're going to hear from him, you got to hear the word. And then he'll teach it to you. Hallelujah. But he that is in us can only live off the fresh and living revealed word that we hear and that we receive and that we feed upon. And if we fail to feed our souls, we will spiritually shrivel up. And we will, at best, worship a historical God. At worst, we'll say there is no God and walk away from it. And that historical God will become a replacement God. It'll be a God of our imagination. It'll be a God of our reasoning. Everybody worshiping God, but everybody worshiping a different God. Not knowing. They're all using the same terms, Jesus. But there's the Santa Claus Jesus, and there's the hippie Jesus, and there's the Buddhist Jesus, and there's the strict Jesus, there's the lenient Jesus. There's all these different kinds of Jesus. There's the emotional one, there's the quiet one. Right? But there's only one Jesus of the Bible. I don't want to worship him with my imagination. I don't want to create a God in my mind and then worship that God. I want to worship the living God. And he is the living God. And he's the same today. And he's, oh friends, he's just dying. I hate to use that term, but it's he wants so bad to prove to you this morning that I was is the I am. That what he did then wasn't just for them, but he wants to do it for you. If you need healing, the same Jesus that healed the sick wants to heal you this morning. If you need encouragement, the same one that encouraged wants to encourage you. If you need salvation, the same one that died to save the church 2,000 years ago wants to save your soul. If you need the Holy Ghost, the same one that fell on the day of Pentecost is here this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's the living God. The word is fresh. And it is original every time. It doesn't become stale. We're not eating stale denominational crackers this morning that have become moldy. Right? Same old cracker, or it's so well preserved that, you know, it doesn't look like it's changed any since they formed the denomination. It's the same thing, but there's no life in it. This word is fresh. It's what you need now in your moment in time. It's what you're crying out for. It's what you're praying for. Hallelujah. But when it becomes common, the preacher does all the preaching. The preacher does all the praying. The preacher does all the fasting. And the church becomes cold and formal. And they'll look at you with a meditative nod. I saw Brother Donnie do that a couple of weeks ago. I about fell out of my chair. Amen. Well, I'd say amen, but I'm just going to nod, and that's what it means. Good thought, brother. This isn't a seminar. This isn't an education. This is a transformation. Amen. So after a while, the preacher actually has to become his own amen corner. Because the shout of the king has left the camp. Oh, let that never be said about us, friends. Let the king never be cast out of the camp. If he's cast out, I'm going where he's at. Amen. When the shout of the king leaves, I'm leaving. Because I want to be where he's at. I don't want to put him out. And I don't believe you do either. We live in a busy time. We live in an age where it's not so much sin, it's just distraction. It's just so many things pulling on our time. And we talk about time management and using time, but we need to realize God's given you all the time you need. Amen. We just need to pray to him to show us where we should be spending our time. And we should be putting him first, and all these other things will work out. They'll all be added to us. So it's a busy time. But let's don't get so busy that we begin to put him on a clock, where we begin to schedule him out of our lives, where we begin to put hard and fast times down. And if he breaks our routine, we get a little riled up. Our feathers get a little cooked up. Amen. Let's not tell him what we want him to speak. And let's don't tell him what we like and what we don't like. Let's don't shoot the messenger. You know, if you think there's an issue there, pray for the messenger. Right? But take what's of God and move on. Because God promised that he's going to speak you. He promised he would lead you. He sent these gifts to the church. To perfect you, to mature you, to edify you, to bring you to maturity. To the stature of the fullness of Christ in your life. Hallelujah. So if you get rid of the mouthpiece, how are you going to get perfected? Because that's God's only provided way. Tape machines don't do it. MP3 players don't do it. Those things are good. Those things have their place. Amen. We listen all the time. But it doesn't replace the living word being ushered forth through living, ministering gifts. So let's not tell them how to do things and how not to do things, and let's not let it become common to us. Amen, friends. You know what I'm talking about. When you're in revival, everybody looks good. When you're in revival, everything looks good. You're not compromising, but you just look at that and think, well, I'm not gonna let that bother me. You know, that's that, but I've got something. The joy bells are ringing. Hallelujah. That one's a hypocrite. So what? Oh, that hypocrite got happy. And your problem is? Would you rather the hypocrite get sad? Beats the alternative. What about you this morning? Praise the Lord. The solution to all of this is to have a fresh personal revival from God. Each one of us. Amen. Not to wait for one, but to have one. Not to wait for one, but to be one. Amen. And when that revival fire is burning in you, there's no way it can become common. Praise the Lord. We all of us, from the pulpit to the back door, we need a continual refilling. We need oil, then we need oil, then we need oil. Hallelujah. We need God to send us a personal revival. Amen. Our lamps, if we don't get a personal revival, if we don't get extra oil, our lamps will go dim, the wick will start to burn, and the glass that is put there to be transparent so that light can shine through, it'll become smoked up by the carnality in our lives, that wick burning. It's not the oil burning now, but it's a wick. We all need a fresh experience. We all need a personal revival every time we come together to hear the word. We need a stimulation that comes with the revelation. Amen. We need life. Praise the Lord. And when we get what we need, guess what? Everybody else looks good to us. So we need our experience to remain fresh. We've all got wonderful testimonies. And it's good, and there's a place for it, and we treasure those, and we hold on to them, and they're milestones and vindication of what God has done, and it's part of what you are today. But you can't live off of it. So We don't want to live off of what God once did, but we want to live off of what He's doing. No matter whether it was yesterday or 2,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago, I need Him today. Hallelujah. We need our relationship with Him to remain fresh and to remain personal. How many can say amen to that? America doesn't want a revival, so don't wait for our nation to say, you know, we're ready and we're praying for it and it's just going to break out across the land. America doesn't want it. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, 18. America does not want revival. And one day she's going to look for Him when things are bad, because that's what people always do. Right now she's saying, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And He's saying, but you don't know that you're naked spiritually, poor, blind, wretched. Amen. So one day when things turn south, when things get sour, America will call upon the name of the Lord again. America will want a revival. And they will look for Him, but He won't be found because they put Him out. Now, I'm not talking about individuals can still come in contact with Him. Amen. But they don't want Him now because they've put Him out. He's outside the door knocking, trying to get back in with that flaming sword, with that fire, with that tree of life, with that name. They don't want the Christ of the Bible. They'll talk about it, but they've freshened it up. They're bringing out aspects that maybe they're not ashamed of, or that they could say, well, you know, those things took place back then, but they don't take place now. So I sure wouldn't want Him doing that in my life. That would embarrass me, but I don't have to worry about it because He's not doing that today. Speak for yourself. They want a God of their imagination instead of a living God. Help me out. Amen. Amen. Maybe we need to turn on a cooler. Think so? Huh? Some say yes, some say no. Just one. Look, friends, we're all different. Some are going to be hot, some are going to be cold. Some of you, because it's getting warm, you're starting to, right? And I know that, right? So I would actually rather you freeze this morning. Because if you're freezing, you want fire. And it's hard to sleep when you're cold. It takes no effort to sleep when you're hot. It's hard to stay awake. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So they don't want Him now. They put Him out. They don't want the Christ of the Bible, the real, true Jesus Christ of the Bible. They want a God of their imagination instead of a living God. And judgment will come one day because they have left their first love. And they've heaped to themselves instead teachers having itching ears. They've chosen the teachers that they want. And they've chosen teachers that are going to teach them what they want to hear. And they've taken the living voice out of the pulpit. And they put somebody else in the pulpit that's a puppet. Puppet in the pulpit. Well, that's a good one, isn't it? Hallelujah. A puppet in the pulpit. And they're back there pulling the strings. Right? But guess what? When God puts a ministering gift in the man, that man doesn't even operate that gift. It's God speaking to His people. Praise the Lord. Of course, there's still a man there, but God is speaking. So they've got a puppet in the pulpit, and that puppet can only say what the church wants them to say. You know, they've got a committee that gets together every time. Well, I didn't expect to feel resistance here this morning. They got a committee that gets together. Well, what do you think about what was preached? Well, here's what I think, and here's what I think the motive was, and I think we've been on this too long, and I think, and I think, and I think, and I think. Well, somebody needs to go and tell him. Oh, but he's not approachable. No, you're just afraid of fire is all. Amen. You know your hide's going to get burned if you try to pull that. Amen. It's true. Friends, if there's just two chairs here and I'm sitting in one of them, as long as there's somebody sitting in the other one, I'm staying. And I'm going to preach according to the dictates that are in my heart. I don't have to worry about it. I got a church full of people that want to hear from a living God. That's why you're here. Praise the Lord. I'm just putting devils on notice this morning. That's all. Now, if that devil's in you, you might get mad. But realize it's a devil, not you. And you can be glad. Hallelujah. So they take the living voice out and they put a puppet in the pulpit. Man, that's got a nice sound to it, doesn't it? Just say what the church says. You know why people just want to listen to tapes? Because they're never going to be surprised. And if there's something they don't want to hear, they just won't play that tape. It's very predictable. Oh, I agree with that. Yeah, because it's not living in you right now. Amen. And you weren't there when a spirit was being called out. My, my, my. Well, those kind of churches are growing. Those kind of churches where people have no conviction, no standards, no life. Oh, friends, it's easy to have a church like that. Anybody could build a church like that, you know. You don't think so? If we put a sign out there, free Starbucks, right? Pony rides for the kids, right? You know, we've got a nursery, and we got, you know, a swimming pool and whatever, right? You don't think people would come? Oh, and, you know, instead of preaching, we'll watch Sunday football. And then we'll spiritualize it somehow. You don't think people would come? Of course they would. Feel good religion, everybody wants to feel good. I want to feel right. And if I'm right, I'll feel good. I don't want some kind of false security. I don't want some kind of a sin covering that's man-made. I want a God-provided covering. Hallelujah. Let's don't let this become common to us. Some have let it become common. I'm not talking about the church here. I'm just in our day. Some have let it become common to the point that they don't even remember what it was like to be in revival. So they get into these funks, if I can use that word. Not sure exactly what it means, but you're just kind of down and you're just kind of stuck, right? They get into these modes, let's put it that way. They get into these modes where it won't work and it's miserable and nobody loves me and the church is left, you know, the church is this and that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. And what you need is just you've forgotten what it was like to be in revival. Amen. Just one, excuse me, just one moment in His presence, and it comes back to you. I'm not talking about a feeling or a shiver or an emotion. I'm talking about the personal Christ making Himself real to you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You feel good? Yeah. Sure beats the alternative, I'll tell you. Amen. Friends, we love it. Don't we? Yeah. This is the best way to live. Yeah. Amen. So they forget what God has done for them, and now all of a sudden everything is bad. And, you know, everything is against them, and nothing's going to work. Satan wants to shut up the mouths of those that preach a living gospel from a living word. And he wants to tie them up, and he wants to make them so nervous that somebody might be offended. I guarantee you somebody will be offended. And that somebody might leave if he just lets go and lets God operate the gift in his life. Allow the Holy Ghost that wrote the word to speak through him. You know, that's why a pastor has to get out sometimes. You know, because things become common, things become familiar, and the last thing in the world a pastor wants to see is people leave the church or some kind of a split, and God will make a pastor long-suffering. People will look and say, well, didn't he see that? And he's an idiot. And why isn't he dealing with such and such? But he's being led of God. And you know, you can deal with something, and there are roots that are, you can pluck somebody up and pluck somebody else up with them. Amen. Right? A farmer is careful when in their weeding and what have you. And we're long-suffering. So you give every opportunity. And on that day, if people don't take that opportunity, it'll be just shown to them, look, you had every opportunity. Right? But we can go out on the field and just let the Lord use the gift and think, you know, I don't know none of you people, and you guys know that. If I stayed here for a month, you'd know that I know you after a little while. And you'd let it become common. I was in the Philippines, and God pulled me off my notes. And, you know, it's embarrassing a lot of times. You're at a special meetings and, you know, a convention or whatever. And, you know, you just want to bring something that's organized and just this and that. And it brings you on up. And then here's a crescendo. And, you know, just, and you know, want to wow them and dazzle them and say something in a way that they never heard it before. And, right? And leave people feeling good. And so that's your plan. But as it is in the military, no good plan survives first contact. Right? The Lord will just start taking me different directions because people are pulling on the gift because it isn't common to them. Right? So we were in the Philippines, and I was preaching on something, and I got pulled, and there was a brother sitting right where Brother Parks is at, just right, or maybe it was the front row. It might have even been the front row. He's from Poland. He was a pastor from Poland. And he's sitting there, and I get pulled off my notes. And before long, he's bawling up here. And he'd come, it was brought by Brother Ron Malevo. He'd been with Brother Ron that week, had been preaching and all that. And then at the end of the service, he's invited to come up and dismiss in prayer. And the pastor that I'm with, you know, that people just get ideas sometimes, and we're human beings, and so anyway, he misinterpreted what the brother said. The brother got up and he says, to think I had to fly 22 hours to hear that, right? But the brother, the host pastor, what he heard was, you know, I spent 22 hours flying out here and you're not even going to have me preach. You know, well, that wasn't it at all. You know, so the Lord gave me grace to share that with the pastor later on, and he was encouraged later on when I told him what really happened. But, you know, I had no idea what his need was. Now, if I got to know him, he might accuse me of, you know, well, you preached that because you hung around me. You know, isn't it amazing? So much of the time you're trying to protect people from the, and they look at it as a hurt, right? I tell the people, look, I can't just hang out with you like you want me to. And just saying that strikes a wrong chord with you. But if I'm your daily friend, I will become common to you. I will become predictable. And you'll be careful what you say around me. What kind of a friend is that? Well, he's just saying that because we had lunch yesterday. Right? So I say, well, I've got to kind of keep my distance. I want to be your counselor. I want to be your helper. I want to be your doctor. I want to be, you know, spiritual guide by the Holy Spirit. I want to be those things, but I can't be your best friend. I can't be your bestie. Best friends don't last anyway. And the breakup is horrible. Till the next one comes along. So the motives are misunderstood. Right? And I can't turn off the gift. I can't. So if I get around you, I'm going to see things. I don't want to see them. And I don't say most of what I do see. If you think you're hearing something, you're just, ask my wife. Ask my kids. You know, people come to me with a list of these. Here's my grievances with you. They don't know that they got one sheet of paper. I got a book on them. But I'm not looking at it. Just because you see something doesn't mean you're supposed to do something with it. You need wisdom. It needs to be a purpose. And there needs to be the right motive. If you're looking for fault, there's plenty of them. You will not find heaven on earth. You'll find heaven in heaven on earth. You'll find heavenly places. Amen. Well, I don't know who pulled me that direction, but that's where we're at. So Satan will try to shut the mouths of those that bring good news. And it's good news that you can go free this morning. Those that preach a living gospel from a living word. Satan wants to tie him up, make him so nervous that he's going to say something that somebody's going to be offended of, that he won't allow the Holy Ghost to just speak. Right? And when that happens, the church will not be fed. And it'll cool off. And it'll start showing signs of death in the body. And you'll have to start squirting the body because it smells like it's dying and decaying. So you have to start spraying it with different things. Well, we could preach a sermon on that, couldn't we? I think Brother Ron Spencer preached one many years ago. He said the autopsy of a dead church. Oh my, I wouldn't want to be there for that autopsy. There's signs, friends. But there's also signs when you're living. You know, a lot of times there's different things they'll do. They'll check for a pulse, right? They'll check for a temperature. They'll check to see if you're clammy. Sometimes they'll take a mirror and put it before your face and see if you fog a mirror because it can tell if you're breathing. So I think we need to do that with the church sometimes. Put a mirror, the mirror of God's word, and see if you fog it. Hallelujah. So what's a good pastor to do? Preach the word. Let the chips fall where they may. Anointing preaching never hurt anybody except devils from hell. So what we need is backwoods, sin-killing, sky blue, gloves off, Holy Ghost preaching, old-fashioned St. Paul's Holy Ghost preaching, and that's in power and demonstration, and that's the cure. That's what we need. And that will send the demons packing. It'll heal the sick. It'll raise the dead. It'll encourage the downtrodden. It'll set the captive free. It'll save the lost. And it will eventually change your body. Hallelujah. We're being changed by the living word of the living God. Can I have a couple more minutes? From perfect strength by perfect weakness. They think you have to have curly hair and wear tuxedo suits and say, "Ah, man, so beautiful and all like this," and be a prince. That's a woman puppet. God wants men. That's a woman puppet. God wants men. Godly men. Men that can shake. That's a woman. Wow, I just keep coming back to that. That's a woman puppet. Don't take this the wrong way. I truly appreciate gifts and shows of kindness and things that people have done for us over the years, and it means a lot to us, so don't take it the wrong way. But I have had experiences in the past where I'm pretty sure that the sister thinks I'm her doll, and she's going to dress me up. Well, wouldn't he look good in this pink shirt, and you know, or wouldn't he look good in this 1960s tie, right? And then you come to church, he never wears that tie I gave him. All right, I'll pull it out. Thank you. God bless you. You're a dress-up doll. A woman's puppet. Hallelujah. God wants men, godly men, men that can shake. But today we want Hollywood. We want something that's desirable to the eye. We want something that can speak so intellectually that we can let us sleep for 5 minutes while on Sunday morning. God wants separators who will send her forth like a blaze of lightning and condemn sin to the roots and dig it out. Amen. So that you're better off. But we want our intellectual pastors. Most of the people want a whispering pastor. Somebody that says, "Yes, dearie." God wants thunderbolts. Yes, sir. Pat them on the back. And them short hair and makeup on and everything else and wearing clothes that they was poured into and all like that and don't say a word about it. Right. Pastor, if you say anything corrective, we're going to put you out. No, you'll never put that flame of fire out. Right. If that's a ministering gift that came from God, you won't put it out. God will move that flame to where it'll be received. But man will never put it out. I'm thankful we got a place that we can call home. Place where we could preach the unadulterated word of God without fear of friend or favor. Amen. A place where people are hungry for the Word of God. That people want to be changed. They want God to be exalted. They want the Christ of the Bible to be manifested in their lives so that others that are hungering and thirsting can know that same God. No, the born-again believer loves preaching that's inspired by God. Amen. They don't want a seminar or just a pat on the back. They want a living God. Amen. So what's the cure for the church? The only way to have a Holy Ghost revival is to let the living Word cut us. And then we're washed by the water of the Word. Let it cut us. Let it sweep out all the trash. So that the living Word can leave us in a clean state. Well, praise the Lord. You know how it is. With good Holy Ghost preaching, you feel scoured out. Amen. You're happy. Invisible union, he says. But watch. When the spiritual bride, when she begins to have a revival, is when she begins to come back and line herself up with the Word of God. You can't have a revival except you line up with the Word of God. And the Word of God will bring you to repentance. Amen. But instead, people will kick against what is being preached. And if you kick against what's being preached, you're not lining yourself up with the Word. And it will start in individuals. This revival, it will start in individuals that are hungering for God. That are willing to be washed by the Word. And it comes when they cry out for a personal revival and they do all that they know to do to see that they get in revival. It isn't them just sitting back with folded arms saying, I want to rent a revival or whatever. Let somebody else shout for me. You know, I thought that was a good point and I almost shouted, but I didn't. You know, I don't know how many times, I don't want to make you nervous to say it around me, but just think about it next time that you think about saying it to me. You know, I almost shouted. That was a good point. I was so excited, I almost said, praise the Lord. What a waste. What a good opportunity. We're putting him out. He's here. When I say praise the Lord, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to him. I want to worship the living God. The one that's among us. The one that's alive. The one that's doing the same things that he's always done. The God of the Bible. You know, a revival is not for sinners. Did you know that? Oh, we need to have a revival so all the sinners can come in. A revival is not for sinners. A revival doesn't add one thing to what you already have. It's like a lake. A lake has so much water in it. When a lake gets in revival, the waters get stirred up. Right? And what happens is the trash that's been floating around and the scum and the oil that's floating on the top and all that, when it gets a revival, all of that gets washed onto the shore. And that lake has a jubilee. What some people look as a trial to him, it's a jubilee. Oh, I'd hate to be in a church like that. Look how stirred up it is. It's because it's alive. So there's not one drop of water that wasn't there before. It's just stirred up. It's not new teaching. And it's not adding new members. It's just stirring you up. You know, as the apostle said, you know, I want to stir up your pure remembrance. I want to tell you these things, though you know them. But I want to stir you up. Hallelujah. We realize, friends, that the world can get you stirred up. We're not talking about that. Amen? But the Word of God, if it doesn't move us, we need a revival. So a revival is not for sinners. It's not getting more of something. And it's not getting something different. It's a revival of God as he's revealing his Word to us, present tense, with quickening power. It's your daily bread. It's what you need right now. And it doesn't add one more thing to it. But just stirs you up. Listen to this. A revival, to my opinion, doesn't consist of, bringing in new members. A revival doesn't consist of a bunch of conversions. We believe in those things. And we want those things. But what we're talking about is a revival for the church. Because the church is a body. It needs to be revived sometimes. Hallelujah. A revival is to revive what you've already got just to get them revived. What this church needs today is a good revival. Not a new doctrine, not a new order, just a stirring up of what you already know about. Amen. We all know that the Bible teaches the new birth, and they substituted handshakes and everything else for the new birth, but it'll never take place of the new birth or take the place of a new birth. It's got to be an experience. Born again. We all know that any kind of a birth is mess. When a baby's born, if it's on the floor, if it's in a shuck pile or in a pink decorated hospital room, it's a mess. But it brings life. That's what the new birth is. It's a mess. But it brings life. It ain't style. It's not a put on. It's not a declaration of creeds. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's the secret of a real believing church born again. Oh, I know you get up from the altar crying and boo-hoo and squealing and slobbering, but it brings life. It takes the starch out of you. It makes you something that you ought to be. It takes all that world and stiff neck out of you. And today, just walk up and say, I take Jesus for my personal Savior. That'll never take the place of the new birth. When men and women come to the altar and forget where they are and who's around them, until they really die out and are born again, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things become new. All night prayer meetings and power of the Holy Ghost. Friends, this is not something you mechanically do. Get in revival. It'll happen. All night prayer meetings and the power of the Holy Ghost. Get back into the church again. And that's what we need today. Is a good old time St. Paul's revival. And the Bible Holy Ghost preached back in power, yet in simplicity of preaching, that's in the power of the resurrection. Paul said, I could have come to you in enticing words of man's wisdom, like we could have had a seminar, but I didn't. I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. He says, most revivals today, I hate to say this, but it's the truth. We invite him and we try to ignore him. Speaking of Christ, somebody can say something or start to worship God when we ask him to come, and he comes in the form of the Holy Ghost. And somebody will say something, and somebody will start to worship, and it'll disturb the whole meeting. Because somebody said amen. Or hallelujah. Ignore him. And if somebody would say, a certain person would say amen, hallelujah, they'd say holy roller. Or some dirty name. Jesus with dirty feet. Oh, they put him out, friends. That's what a sad scripture. Knocking on the door, trying to get back in. Oh, they still talk about him, but they don't want his religion. What's the matter with this generation of people? Where are they? What's happened? Jesus with dirty feet, sitting amongst the people where he's invited with a dirty name. As Simon invited him, the Pharisee, to his house and didn't wash his feet, didn't greet him with a kiss, didn't anoint him with oil, but they stuck him in a corner and talked about him. But he comes wherever he's invited. And that prostitute came and sold everything, took all the money she had and bought some ointment because she saw that he was invited and nobody worshiped him. Nobody recognized his presence. Nobody did him a service. Yet they wanted him there as a drawing card. But they're sitting there being critical. And this woman comes and she breaks this alabaster box and she anoints his feet and washes his feet with her tears and dries his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee looks over and says in his heart, you know, if he knew what kind of a woman that was doing that. And Jesus looks at him and he says, I do know what kind of woman it is. Amen. This woman, since I came in, she hasn't ceased to wash my feet, to kiss my feet, to attend unto me. You left me. You didn't greet me. You left me, stuck me in a corner. He said, I tell you, this woman, her sins are many. They're forgiven. Hallelujah. Oh, friends, when we invite them, let's take advantage. Us don't put them on a clock. I realize we got things that we got to do. I get it. And sometimes we got to do this, that, and the other. But let's don't put them on a clock. Because what happens then is then we start getting resentful. And when you get resentful, then he can't move in the service. Amen. But we just need to realize it's over when it's over. And if we just set all that aside, it'll start quicker. And many times it'll end quicker too. Because we're not plowing to get to a point. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Turn around and tell your neighbor, I want that kind of a meeting. Amen. 30 feet, sitting among the people where he's invited with a dirty name. There he sits there, stink of the road on him. Everything that they can throw onto him, or the people that worships him, they throw it on and call it a bunch of riffraff, those that worship him. And everything else, Jesus with dirty feet. But he never said a word. He just sat there with his head down, a wallflower, as we'd call it, at the party. That's what he is today at the worship. At the worship where we're supposed to be representing Pentecost. He becomes a wallflower. So Pentecost did this to him. We're spiritual beings, friends. And we're to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. But to do that, we have to first get into the Spirit. Game shows. You know, they have these game shows, and when people tune into it, you know, everybody's just excited, and they're shouting and whatever. And what you don't see is all the work that goes on ahead of time to get these people pumped up. And they selectively, there'll be lines and lines every morning of people that want to go and attend that show, and they'll go around and interview and talk to people and whatever, and they'll select people that are not dead. They don't want people in there. They want people that, right? And it just, the atmosphere is just charged. Right. They're getting in the spirit of it. You go to a ball game, whether it's football or baseball or basketball or whatever, you know, and they've got people there that it's their job to get you stirred up. They call them cheerleaders. So they're trying to lead you in cheers, right? Because they know the power of getting in the spirit of that, and they know the effect that it'll have on the ball players. There's something they call a home team advantage. We got one here this morning. It's a home team advantage. You know why it's a home team advantage? Because this is really my home. It doesn't belong to Satan. This is my home. And I'm going to get it back when it's renovated. So we got a home team advantage this morning. So the worshipers, the worship leaders, they labor and press to bring an atmosphere of worship. They're not beating you down. They're not looking over, well, you know, you should have done this and I think that and whatever. They're trying to bring an atmosphere where you can let go, where you can get in the spirit. So, you know, just as they did in the Old Testament, they sent the musicians and the singers. They went before the Ark of the Lord. They went before the Levites. And the enemy would hear the music and the playing, and it struck fear in the heart of the enemy. Now, it didn't do battle against the enemy, and it didn't eliminate the enemy. It struck fear in their heart. So the word that followed would then drive the enemy out. The word would conquer the enemy. But we have to get in the spirit first. Which means, you know, so much of the time we're worried about what other people think. Well, if you're worrying about what they're thinking, then aren't they maybe worried about what you're thinking? So instead of, you know, they're not looking at you worrying about you. They're looking at them worrying about them. Amen. But we want to just lose our minds. Take on the mind of Christ. Let him have his way. Well, what if it gets wild? Well, we'll deal with it when that comes. Those are, you know, what do they call that? Speculation or, what if this and what if that? Quit thinking about it. Just let go and let God. You know, they had a program years ago called The Wizard of Oz. And when I was growing up, we had a black and white TV. We didn't get a color TV. I'm not deprived. We didn't get a color TV until, you know, late 70s or whatever. And so we had a black and white, and there was only a few channels that you could get because I lived, a lot of times, we lived on military bases. A lot of these bases were new. They didn't have cable. You had rabbit ears that you put on, and, you know, all kinds of problems that went with that. You get ghosting. You get, you know, of course, that was with the TV. You get these frames that would just run, and somebody was always being told, go move the antenna this way or go move it that way, you know. So we had human remote controls. Go change the channel, or right? So there's usually just a few channels that you can get, and so, you know, it never really was, it didn't really have that big of a draw on us, and we didn't really spend a lot of time with that, but I forgot why I'm even talking about that. Huh? Thank you. So once a year, The Wizard of Oz would come on TV. Well, you know, following the yellow brick road, right? What yellow brick road? We had a black and white TV. I had my own version of The Wizard of Oz. Because in black and white, you know, there's so much that was lost, so much that you couldn't see, you know. Anyway, they had a scarecrow that, what, did he want a heart? He didn't have a heart? Or what? Didn't have a brain. Okay, somebody else watched it. Now I'm going to tell your pastor. They had a lion that wanted courage, right? And they had a tin man that wanted a heart, right? And when they came upon him, he was like this. Couldn't even move his eyes. It's like a lot of church members, you know, come to church. So what did they do? Did they tell him about some story about the past? Or did they put some pictures behind him? And just imagine this. Just imagine that you're moving. Just imagine that you got life. That there's life down in that heart. What did they do? They pulled out some oil. Right? And the first thing they did, he's trying to move his lips. So they came over and they squirted a little bit onto his mouth and started moving his mouth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. He started feeling a little better. He said, how about my neck? So they squirted his neck. Now he's not stiff-necked anymore. Now he can move his neck around. And he's not going to use it as a crane. He's moving that neck around. He's starting to feel a little better. He says, how about my arm? So they start squirting a little bit on his arm. And next thing you know, he's lifting his arm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now he's moving his other arm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How about my legs? They squirt that. His feet start to dancing. Amen. The joy bells start ringing. He's alive. He can move. And it took the oil of gladness. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is always typed as oil. It takes oil. Amen. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the dew of Hermon. It's like the oil that flowed down from Aaron's head down to the hem of his garments. Hallelujah. It's life. And it's real. It's not a workup. It's not just an emotion. Sure, there's emotion that comes with God. Amen. There's emotions that come with the devil. I don't hear anybody trying to cast that out. Well, you know, so-and-so is just so negative. Why don't you cast that out? Oh, we're against that emotion. Well, do something about it. But instead, the very thing that was sent to help the church. Well, they're just in the flesh. Which one of us isn't in the flesh? How'd you get here this morning? Oh, I'm so spiritual, I'm just floating around in the clouds. How did you get here? Your alarm clock went off like mine did. I went to bed at midnight last night because I went out to the range and I ended up using a whole bunch of bullets and because I got cocky. I thought, I'm so smart, I'll get this pre-aligned laser bore sighted and I'll just go to 200 yards right off the bat, you know. I don't know how many I shot that I couldn't even find. Didn't even hit that big old thing. Finally, we got it zeroed in, got it all settled. But now the bullets I'm going to use for hunting, you can't get them this time of year. You got to buy them earlier, right? So I had bought a reloading kit quite a while back, and I finally had to get a quick lesson on that. And so I was up till about midnight. We got it reloaded. Don't worry. Got it all taken care of. Then the alarm goes off at 6 this morning. And I said, well, I'm just in the flesh, so I'll just lay here. Right? No, I had to get in the spirit. But it started in the flesh. I had to drag my flesh out of bed. My flesh had to turn off the alarm after I hit the snooze a couple times. My flesh had to go into the bathroom, throw water on my face. Right? My flesh took me into my office where I started putting notes together, studying, praying, seeking the Lord. Right? But then the presence of the Lord came as He always does. I wouldn't come up here if He didn't meet me. Amen? Because I got to meet Him first. Otherwise, it's just a seminar. We don't want that. As lovely as it might be, those are hard to stay awake in. I had to put my flesh in my truck. And I had to dress my flesh, wash its teeth, comb its hair, right? Bring it here. So get over it. Yeah, you're in the flesh. We start out in the natural. But then He promises to meet us in the supernatural. That person saying amen, they're just working something up. Well, just, you know, you don't know what might happen when God delivers you of something. There He sits there, stink of the road on Him. Everything they could throw onto Him, or people worships Him and they throw it on Him, call Him a bunch of riffraff, everything else, Jesus with dirty feet. But He never said a word. He just sat there with His head down, a wallflower as we'd call it, at a party. That's what He is today at worship. The worship where we're supposed to be representing Pentecost, He becomes a wallflower. Not Pentecost the organization, but Pentecost the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We're spiritual beings walking in the Spirit. But we have to get into the Spirit. And then the Word goes forth, and He can reveal His Word to us. And demons are cast out. And we're changed. You know, demons are cast out just by the preaching of the Word. And then we're changed from glory to glory. Listen to this, Patmos vision. I'll pull over in just a minute. Now remember, the first thing that you have to do is what? Get in the Spirit. How's these revelations going to ever come to you? Get in the Spirit. Remember, John said in Revelation chapter 1, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And then these things began to be revealed to him. Get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. When you was a sinner, you went to a dance and you got in that spirit. Oh my. You started clapping your hands, patting your feet, shin digging, throwing your hat on the floor, going around and around acting silly. You ever, you know, it's unavoidable. You'll go to a department store or whatever. You'll see displays put up with things on it. Have you ever seen, you know, like a something playing where people are dancing but you don't hear the sound? Doesn't that look stupid? Actually, you don't have to go to the store. Just look at the guy in the car next to you. You don't know if they're in trouble or having a heart attack or what, because you're not hearing what they're hearing. But do that in church and you're a fanatic. First thing you have to do, what? Get in the Spirit. How's these revelations going to ever come to you? Get in the Spirit. How are you ever going to get the Holy Ghost? Get in the Spirit. When you was a sinner, you went to a dance, you got in the spirit. Oh my, you started clapping your hands, patting your feet, shin digging, throwing your hat on the floor, going around and around acting silly. You was in the spirit of it. Could you imagine a fella that was a dance fiend going to a dance and saying, well, all you having a pretty good time, I suppose. He says, oh, they'd say, you wallflower, get on out of here. Go to a baseball game and somebody says, well, you know, my team just scored a run. He just got a home run. It was a grand slam. I guess that was okay. A real baseball fiend would shout. They get excited. When we fail to get into the spirit first, we eat the word with our intellect. And we spit out what we don't like. And we imagine what we think it means. And it doesn't change us. It makes us a bunch of arguers. Or makes us proud. Go to a ball game. Somebody knock a home run or something or other. Set and look. Well, I guess that was pretty good. Nah, you wouldn't be a baseball fiend. You wouldn't be in the spirit of baseball. When somebody knocks a home run, you'd raise up and holler, woo, my win. Knock somebody's hat off his head. Nobody say a word about it. But then in church, when you get in the spirit and raise up and holler, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord, somebody will turn around and say, holy roller. I get called that all the time. I do. People turn around. You know, we really wish you'd calm down. The dynamics of this church will be a refilling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Revelation 2:4, quickly. Speaking to the first church age. Nevertheless, the admonition of the church is you've done this and that and the other and you've been faithful and I'm mindful of that. But I have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Love for a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting where lives are changed. The churches are cooling off. We might as just well face that. The churches are getting worse and worse all the time. More preaching is being done than ever in the world and less practice than we ever did in all the world. Just looks like it just keeps cooling off. Great revival strike the country. Men come in anointed of the Holy Spirit. They preach with everything that's within them and people walk right away as if nothing ever happened, just unconcerned. That's America. I go out in the fields. Oh, man, friends, people, there's still people getting saved. Still people getting convicted when the word's preached. God confirming his word. No time for cooling off. It's a time for warming up. And we can't have a warming up till we have a conference. An old-time revival that'll bring back the revival fires that'll attract attention. Brethren, men of God, women of God, what's the matter with this? There's something that needs to move. We're turtling. When I was a boy, you know what a turtle is, a tortoise. Tortuga. We have them back east, an old terrapin, we would call them. Me and my brother saw one time. We was little bitty fellas, and it was the funniest looking thing that you ever saw. He was moving like that. And when we got him, he went and drawed up. I've seen him in Indiana. I was just telling somebody here the other day that my grandfather would take us out hunting snapping turtles and box turtles. A box turtle, that's what it'd do. It'd pull its head in, and there's a little door. It's cool. Boys love this stuff. Its head goes, and then a door closes, part of the shell, and it goes, and the legs come in. I mean, it literally goes, that's cool. But now you want them to come out. Turtle, come out and play, turtle. Just reminds me of some people preaching the gospel to them. You go throwing the gospel out and they go, days of miracles are past. No such thing, he says, you old turtle. He says, you know what? I said, I'll make them walk. So I went over and I got me a switch and I began to whip them. Preaching is not going to, whipping you is not going to change you. Whipping you is not going to cause you to move for God. I just went out and I began to whip him. That didn't do no good. I just whipped him and he just smothered up. You can beat him, whip him, do anything you want to and it won't do a bit of good. I said, I'll fix him. So I took him down at the creek and I baptized him. So, you know, be a good Catholic, whip yourself first and then come up a little higher to Luther's message and get baptized, right? I'll fix him. I took him down to the creek and I baptized him. We should get baptized. I put him under water until bubbles just bubbled up. And that's all there was to him. Water will never do it. He still didn't come out. You might as well quit your fussing. I just held him there until all the bubbles just bubble, 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 bubble. And he never done a thing. But you know what I did? I got me a piece of paper. And I made a little fire. And I set that old boy on it. He walked then. That's what we need tonight. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost in fire. And not so much church creed back in the thing, but like the forefathers had it. We need another Pentecost that will line you up with the Holy Ghost and will send people on their knees, people to their Bible, to search the scriptures and look for them. Hallelujah. Amen. A gospel that will cause you to actually read the Bible instead of imagining that you think you know something about it. You know, that's the thing that just boggles my mind. Some of the biggest critics of ministers don't even read the Bible. They come to you and they say, oh, I want a quote on this and I want a scripture on that. Why don't you just look it up yourself? You seem to be an expert. You're so convinced that what I'm bringing is wrong. Well, how would you know that? Well, I want you to give me a scripture on that. And don't get me wrong. There's times for asking for that. I'm not saying that at all. If your approach is right. But if it's doubtful, right, it's a different story. But wow, you know, I want to quote for this, that. Why don't you just fall in love with him? Just get in revival. That's the problem. That's the cure. People, a lot of times, they don't mean to be that way, right? But you get cold, you get starchy, you get formal, and that's just how you are, right? You need a refilling. You need God to take that old hard leather and work some oil into it. Make it soft again, right? And it doesn't take fasting and, you know, going off on some sabbatical or whatever. It just takes getting right with God. Letting go and letting God. Hallelujah. I got me a piece of paper and I made me a little fire and set that old boy on it. He walked in. That's what we need tonight, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, and not so much church creed back in the thing, but like the forefathers had, we need another Pentecost that will line you up with the Holy Ghost, that'll send people to their knees, that'll send people to their Bible to search the scriptures and look for them. So in our story this morning, verse 15, he says, And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth in his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. When God gets a hold of your life. Amen. Old things become new. There's power in your life. You chase off all those devils that have been haunting you and bogging you down, paralyzing you. Run off the demons of fear and run off the demons of doubt. Run off the demons of worry and confusion. God's not the author of confusion. Those are devils. But something just, it was new to him. And it was a new jawbone. And he put it in his hand. God anointed it. And he slew 1,000 men. We're going to skip to verse 18. And he was sore athirst and called upon the Lord. So he just had this great revival. But you see, he couldn't live off of that now. The revival's over. And now he's sore athirst. And he called upon the Lord. Verse 17, it came to pass when he had made an end of the speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand. There's his mistake. There's his mistake. Oh, we had special meetings. Oh, we had a revival. You know, our once a year rent a revival. Oh, we had this. We had that. Toss it away. Right? The secret is not to have a revival. The secret is to stay in revival. This, friends, this last age church of the living God is not going to go back down into the ground. The cycle of revival and death, revival and death, revival and death, and a new message being sent. The original, what was first delivered to the church is being restored back. And this cycle is being broken. So those that are in revival will stay in revival. We were woke up. We heard a shout. The foolish virgin was sleeping. The wise virgin was sleeping. They both got up. Trimmed their lamps. One of them got oil. The other one didn't. They both went out to meet him. One couldn't find him. The other one went to and met him. But she got a refilling after refilling after refilling. This is not fear like some people want to preach it. It's opportunity. You know, I don't need dessert. I wish I could convince myself that I do. Right? But when I eat it, I enjoy it. Sister made a German chocolate cake here the other night, and man, wow. I was the last, well, I'm always the last one to finish eating, but I was really the last one. Because I was taking little bitty bites. Oh. Poor Brother Andy, he doesn't like coconut. I could have coconut in anything. Oh, and the butter. Oh, here we go. The pecans and the chocolate. And the warm cake. It wasn't some cold something or other. It was, and it wasn't a picture of, it wasn't one of them Safeway cakes. Or, I don't know. They might be better these days. When I was a kid, oh, that was the most horrible. They look good. Right? They sucker you into buying it. Right? And it looks good. And it's just lard and sugar and all show and no go. Right? This is the real thing. I was having a jubilee. Right? Now, I wish I could convince myself that I needed that, because in this analogy, it'd be perfect. But the point is, what you need, you will enjoy. Well, I hate shouting. I hate saying praise the Lord. That's because it hasn't broke on you yet that he did something for you. I hate saying I love you, Lord. That's because you don't. Let God do something for you. That's the thing, friends. Young people, we're not trying to bring to you some historical God. We are, in a sense, telling you about what he did, but we're trying so that you'll recognize, you'll know what to look for now. The same one that did it then is here this morning. And he'll do the same thing. Hallelujah. So he threw it aside. Then he ends up thirsty. He calls on the Lord. And God took the very same thing. Very same thing and did something new with it. He hollowed it out. And water came out. Do you think, Brother Joel, do you think he would have thrown that on the ground if he knew ahead of time that water was going to come out of that thing? And he's dying of thirst? Friends, the thing that was in your life, that was your key to revival, that you laid down, whatever it might be, we're all humans, that you got too busy and set aside. God can take that and do something that he's never done before in your life. If we only would have known, we wouldn't have laid it down. Why did we lay it down? It became common. And we figured it was one and done. Right? We're even taught that many times. Well, you know, there's those that don't even believe that you have an experience with the Lord. You quote unquote just believe. Those are Message Baptists. But then there are those that say, okay, I'll let you have that one experience, but that's the only one you're ever going to have. You know, you're going to be formal after that. You're just going to have to nurse on that thing, that memory. Right? It won't keep you. Memory won't keep you. Memories come and go. Memories change. We need a living God. We need one that's alive, moving, breathing, updated. Doing, the only God I'm ever going to know is the one that's here this morning. I don't know the God of 2,000 years ago, except I know him this morning. Right? Amen. But it became common. He just set it aside. How could he do that? How can we do that? Where's your Bible at? Where's the message? I can remember several years back, we got the little MP3 players and little, what are they called? The iPods. And oh man, just right, we're listening to it. And this is wonderful. What happened? Oh, there he goes, picking on me again. I ain't picking on nobody. All I'm saying is it was a blessing to you at one time. You didn't outgrow it, did you? If we only knew that something greater than you've experienced to this point in time will come out of something that the everyday common channel that God dealt with you. It's not going to be some super califragilistic expialidocious thing that comes out of beams down to the planet. It's going to be something in your everyday life. Something that's common to you. Right? What makes it uncommon is when God unites with it. Amen? What makes it holy is His presence. The thing isn't holy. It's His presence. Amen. God clave in hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Oh my. He needed a revival. After having one of the greatest revivals that we've ever heard of. So uncommon. But he needed a revival. Can I read another quote? We'll stop. Now, I like pancakes. How many of you boys like pancakes? You guys like pancakes? I have to be careful. If I eat pancakes, I want to go back to bed. I think they call that the carb shock, right? Just too many carbs and sugar and whatever. But I sure like them. I got lots of ways of baptizing them, too. In fact, that's the biggest challenge. Do I want Swedish pancakes, or do I want boysenberry, or do I want blueberries, or do I want some good maple syrup? You guys are going to run to the supermarket when you get out of here. Do I want snickerdoodle pancakes? Yeah, they make them. Go to Baja Cafe. Whipped cream. Ooh. Cinnamon. He says, I like pancakes. How many of you boys like pancakes? Oh, boy. Oh, old boys, too. I seen them put their hands up. We all like pancakes, and I just love them, and I like to pour honey on them. Brother Parks likes sorghum molasses. You haven't got the revelation yet. Let it break on you. It is good. I like to pour honey on them. Being a Baptist, you know, that's what keeps us straightened out, you know, is the honey. I hope somebody's listening. If one person hears this morning, I'll feel like this is a success. It's the honey. It's the honey. It's the honey. It's the honey. So listen, I don't sprinkle them. I really baptize them. I really pour it on. When it's really good and heavy. John was told, come and take the book. When he took the book, he ate it, and it was sweet in his mouth. It was honey. I don't just sprinkle a little bit here and there. I really pour it on. I get them all filled up with honey. And then, you know, I had a bucket of honey there, a half-gallon bucket of honey, and the bears were very fond of honey. So this little fella had got there and got the lid off the bucket of honey. So he's out, you know, hunting. He's out in the field. Got the bucket of honey, and he was sitting there like this, and with this little bucket of honey under his arm like that. And he didn't know how to eat it like you would. You know, so he just, his sock and his little paw down in it and lick like that and lick. You know, we'd call him a Pentecostal baby and criticize him. Well, he is a baby. And he turned around to me, and his little old eyes was all matted together. His little belly was just as slick as it could be with honey. He was just sitting there, ducking his hand down in and licking the honey just as hard as he could lick. That's me with that German chocolate cake. Got another sister that gives me one every year, and I tell everybody, you want some? Okay, I understand that you don't. Okay, all right. I gave you had your chance. Oh my! I thought about a good old time Holy Ghost meeting when we just get the bucket open. That's the key, friends. Get the bucket open. Stick your hand down in the jar. You got to do that. Instead of sitting there watching what everybody else is doing, sometimes you need to move to the front pew and stick your hand in the jar. And just lick away. Oh, that was good. That was good. Then you start punching the one next to you. Oh, man, wasn't that good? Oh, man. Oh, I never tasted that one before. Well, maybe I have, but it's just as good as it ever was. Just keep on, you know, just licking away. And you know what the funny thing was, though? After that little fellow got as much as he could, he let the bucket down and he run off out of there. And you know what happened? The mother bear and the other little bear got to licking on him, trying to get the honey off. You want friends? Eat some honey. They'll want to lick that honey. They'll want to be around you. They'll want what you got, but you got to have something to give. Amen. Get refilled with the Holy Ghost and fire, and you'll have honey all over you. Others will want to be around you, not because you as a human being are something special, but because the one that's in you is attractive to others. Bringing a sweet aroma, a sweet smell. They'll come to lick on that honey, friends. And there's plenty of it. There's plenty to go around. A personal revival. Let's stand. Hallelujah. How many are willing to pay a price? How many could say this morning, you know, I can think back and I can remember a great time in my life. Well, if that time in your life is greater than today, you need a revival. You need God to update himself. Amen? He's alive. He's living. You say, this is baby food. We need baby food sometimes. We can get so intellectual. We can get so mental that we're feeding with our natural senses. And our natural senses are stimulated. But what we want is our soul fed and stimulated. We want our experience to be fresh. We want a personal revival. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we bow our heads, Lord, we're so thankful that you're not the great I was or the great I will be, but you're the great I am. You're an ever-present help in a time of trouble. You're our friend, you're our guide, you're our comforter, our strength, our healer. You're our love of our life, Lord. You're the source of our joy and our peace. Lord, you give us the things that we have need of, and you keep from us the things that would be harmful for us. And you've given us this life, Lord, a more abundant life. And you've told us, I would that you would prosper in health even as your soul prospers. Lord, our soul has been born from above. It's been quickened by your Spirit. It's already been raptured, but there's a part of us that's still earthbound. There's a part of us that's being brought to a body change, and we're being changed from glory into glory. Father, we just pray that those fires would continue to burn in each and every home, Lord. Father, if the fires are burning in the home, then when we come here, it'd just be spontaneous, Lord. Just the praises and the thanks and the testimonies and the anticipation. And Lord, pulling on the word. You speak to each one according to their needs. And you being manifested in our presence, glorified in our presence, causing us all to just fall in love with you that much more. Then, Lord, we've got some honey to go out and offer the neighbor. And we don't even have to offer it. The neighbor will see it. And the neighbor will wonder, well, what makes you so sweet? What makes you so nice? You must have a nice life, or you must have had a good childhood or whatever. No, it's not that at all. It's I got a living God in my life. Amen. The one that died for me is now living in me, doing the things that he promised that he would do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many would want to lift your hand, be remembered in prayer. Want to say, Lord, I need a good refilling. I need a good stern in my life. I'm not, Lord, I'm not lost. I'm not backslid. Things have just maybe got a little common or busy or not even trying to assign fault or blame here, Lord, but just I just need a good recharge, a good refilling. I just need your presence. Once more, Lord. Once more, Lord. Father, show me if I've laid down that jawbone somewhere in a way that you've dealt with me, Lord. If I've set it aside and counted it of little value and maybe discarded it, Lord. I know you can meet me the same way. And Lord, you can do a new thing. Father, you more than satisfy. Lord, you give us what we think that we want and a whole lot more. And Lord, sometimes it leaves us embarrassed because we feel like I should have asked for more if I'd only known how much you were going to pour out, how much you were going to give. Father, you see the hands lifted up in the building. You see the hearts underneath the hands, Lord. I pray that you give them their heart's desire, Lord. Father, we know that when an individual comes into a state of revival, Lord, they become a revival. And Lord, when these revivals come together, it'll break out in the church. It'll break out in our neighborhoods. Lord, we're not looking for a new teaching, and we're not looking for some deep something or other, but we just, Lord, want your presence. Want your overcoming presence in our lives. Lord, that brings peace, it brings joy, it brings long-suffering, it brings hope, it brings, Lord, it takes away despair, it drives away discouragement, it drives out confusion, Lord. Old things become new. Oh, God. I pray that you'd meet with each and every one. Father, I got my hand up this morning. Lord, I live in revival. You feed me. But Lord, I want to expect that every day. Not just certain times or certain days, but I want to stay in fellowship with you, Lord. Stay in an Enoch walk with you, Lord. And there's no way that I can walk in your presence and not be revived. There's no way that I can walk in your presence and think bad thoughts about somebody else, Lord. There's no ways that I can walk in your presence and feel like giving up or be discouraged. Father, in your presence is where we want to be. Father, I pray that you would bless your people, each and every one, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this church would continue to be a house on fire on a windy day, Lord, that it would be a lighthouse in our neighborhood, in our city, Lord, a place where the gospel can be preached. Amen. This gospel, you said, must be preached into all the world, and then shall the end come. But Lord, this gospel fell away when the first church left their first love. And Lord, it's being restored back here in the end time, a living word, the fullness of your word, the person of the word living amongst us. Lord, we want to declare you to all the world. We want this gospel to be preached. So, Lord, we just, we're looking to you, Lord, to move on every heart, to encourage, Lord. Father, to help us to set aside funny feelings, to set aside worries. Lord, we know that tomorrow, the things of tomorrow are will take care of themselves. Tomorrow's another day. You said don't take thought for tomorrow. But look for today. So Lord, we don't want to overlook your presence in our lives today with such a fixation on tomorrow and the next week and all the planning and all the things. And we don't want to plan you out of the picture, Lord. But we want to look to you first and foremost. Grant it, O God. Father, take each and every one of us back to that jawbone, Lord, to that place where you gave us a personal revival. Lord, if you were able to do that with a jawbone, how much more can you cause those living waters to well up within us as you promised, waters of life springing forth when we're athirst, Lord. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless each and every one. Father, just cause that spirit of love to flow through the body as never before, Lord, where we can bear with one another, where we can trust one another with our wallets and with our reputations and with whatever else, Lord, where Lord, we know that things become common when we're walking in the Spirit, and that kind of common, Lord, that we're referring to, the common of they had all things in common. We know, Lord, that it takes the Holy Ghost in our lives to cause us to live for one another instead of living for ourselves. And what a deliverance it is, Lord, when the focus is not on what we're getting or what we're not getting, but Lord, instead what's being done for others through our lives. It's deliverance from fixation on ourselves. And Lord, we can never be satisfied in ourselves. So the more that we try to satisfy ourselves, the more miserable we get many times. But Lord, you never bring us misery. You always satisfy. Lord, forgive us for getting busy and overlooking you. Lord, we want you to be front and center. I pray that for a personal revival in every heart, Lord. Father, may we expect, Lord, it's not going to be a routine, but you'll meet us in what you've met us in before, but do a new thing, because we're living a new chapter in our lives. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, I believe that the word that's being preached will change our bodies one day. Not that it'll be some secret teaching or whatever, but Lord, that everything is done by your word. And your word is changing us. So Lord, we just want to redeem the time, redeem the day. Grant it, O God. Father, if we've lost our love for you, if we've left you, and that love for a good old-fashioned meeting isn't there any longer, we pray that you'd bring us back to that, Lord, rekindle it. Lord, when we lose our love for you, we'll lose our love for one another after a while. Lose our love for ourselves ultimately. But Lord, you're the source. You're the source of all that we have need of. We just pray that you'd kindle that, O God, in each and every life, in each and every heart. And we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him? Amen. Hallelujah. It's the Holy Ghost in fire, and it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. It's the Holy Ghost in fire, and it's keeping me alive. I know Jesus is keeping me alive. It's down in my soul, and it's keeping me alive. It's keeping me alive.